Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
If God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and also if God is a God that is good and a God of love, why do bad things happen to good people? God has designed this world for a purpose, for a sovereign purpose, and you and I are involved in that purpose, and somehow He allows and evil and suffering to take place in this world because His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts.
The truth is, God is not responsible for evil. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?, to help you answer some of the deepest questions we all ask about suffering. It's profound truth from God's Word that you don't want to miss. So stay with us. But before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a powerful resource from Dr. Young called Unmasking Evil. This timely sermon series shines a light on the evil and suffering you see around you today and exposes the lies our culture believes that actually wreck people's lives. As you learn from God's Word where evil comes from and how it works, you'll be equipped to stand against evil in your own life and in our culture. We'll send you this 5-message series as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and others all over the world through this program. So call today to request Unmasking Evil when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?
1 Peter chapter number 1, beginning with verse 3 following. The first scripture I'll read is past tense, if you're in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, past tense, if you're in Christ, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you will have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Present tense, future tense, and though you have seen Him and love Him, have not seen Him, you love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Past, present, future of those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's prepare for the teaching of the Word. Father, we're here to do business with you. And we rejoice in the truth of this great, great hymn that has been sung. You are indeed our shield. Father, you speak now, and let me get out of the way as thy truth is broadcast among us. You speak, O Lord, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of an old and familiar book written, I don't know, 20 or 30 years ago, is still a relevant question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And the opposite of that disturbs me even more. Why do good things happen to bad people? But that question, phrased in a little highfalutin style of language, would go like this. If God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and also if God is a God that is good and a God of love, why doesn't he use his power and do something about the evil and suffering in our world and in your life and in my life? So the problem there is with God and the God of this Bible. God says he loves us. The Bible teaches us that. God says he's all-powerful. The Bible teaches us that. If he loves us and he's all-powerful, why do we grapple with evil? And why is there so much suffering abroad in your life and in my life, and as we know, around the globe in such an extent that we've never even visualized it before? Why? Why, God? Why? By the way, most people who say, I do not believe in God, they're an atheist or an agnostic, say, I don't know, they use this problem as a reason they don't believe. And you confront them and say, you mean you don't believe in God? No, I don't believe in God. Why? If you say God is all-powerful and he's good, why does he put up with all the suffering in this world and the evil in this world? He can't be all-powerful and all-good. He could be all-good and not all-powerful, couldn't do anything about it, or he could be all-powerful and not care. Which is it? And we back up and say, oh, that's a good question. You see, that's the reason given for people who are atheists. But I can tell you a secret. That's not the real reason they do not believe in God. No. It sounds sophisticated and erudite, intelligent, modern. The reason most people don't believe in God, bottom line, is, my opinion, they don't want God messing with their life. They want to call their own shots for number one and get involved with their Almighty could sure curtail a lot of their activities. That's the real reason. But it's more sophisticated to say, I don't understand why God puts up with suffering if he really loves us. That's a lot fancier, isn't it? Now, you run into this problem. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God can do anything? How many people believe God can do anything? Would you lift your hand? Hands down. Every hand up was wrong. Zero. Everybody flunked. You failed. God can't do anything and everything. You say, well, my goodness, I have. Can God draw a four-sided triangle? Can't do that. Cannot God add 1 + 1 and get 5? No, God can't do that. Can God tell a lie? No, God can't do that because by his very nature and character, it is impossible for him to lie. The capacity is not there. Oh, well, maybe God can't do everything. And then we run into the old philosophical riddle. If you've had a course in Philosophy 101 somewhere, you probably encountered this riddle, this question. Can God make a stone so heavy that he cannot lift it? That's the stone paradox. Let me phrase it. Can God make a stone he cannot lift? Now, you see the problem with that. If you say, no, God can't make a stone he cannot lift, you're challenging his omnipotence. There's something he can't do. Oh, yes, God can make a stone he cannot lift. Oh, you're challenging his omnipotence on the other side. So the skeptics say, gotcha. I got you there. So maybe the problem is with the definition of omnipotence. Omnipotence is not that God can do anything and everything, that he has the power to do anything and everything. Omnipotence means that God has the power to do what he wants to do, what he intends to do. That's what omnipotence means. See, that's the definition. And therefore, that paradox of the stone, you've got two attributes of God coming at one another. You've got the attribute of God as the creator, creating power, and you've got creating the stone, and you've got the God of God in his power to lift something. So you've got two attributes of God coming at one another. You can't do that. You can't look at this attribute of God and this attribute of God. You have to take God with all of his attributes. So let's go back to our question. Can God make a stone that he cannot lift? The answer is no. You say, boy, that does away with his omnipotence. No, the fact that he cannot make a stone that he cannot lift is the result of his omnipotence. Do you see it? It's proof of his omnipotence. So it's a paradox, they call it, the paradox of stone. It's not really a paradox. It proves that he is indeed omnipotent in the sense he has the power to do what he intends to do. More power will not give him the ability to draw a four-sided triangle, will it? More power will not give him the ability to lie, will it? So we still have this problem. And look how it's expressed. Look on your screens. I want to give you how it runs down. Just read that with me. This is the argument that we're faced with so many times. Look at it. If God exists, there cannot be evil unless he has a reason to permit it. And I don't see any reason for God to permit evil and suffering. Do you? Number two, there's a lot of evil and suffering around. No argument there. There is no reason God should permit evil or suffering. Therefore, God does not exist. There you go. That exists. And that is the rationale, the escape clause a lot of people do, and they build their case against God. Now, they accuse God of being like this. Let's say, for example, that this is the stream of life running right through here. Stream of life. Over here is creation. God is standing right here, and he can look all the way back with his omniscience, all-knowing. He can see all of history from creation all the way down to the present time, bang. And from the present time, he also can see all of the future ahead of time as it runs all the way into heaven or the end of time. God stands here, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and he observes the stream of life. Actually, God does not have foreknowledge. I have to think a little bit. I apologize. God does not have foreknowledge, he has only knowledge. Because in eternity, there's no time. Time is created by God. It's timelessness, it's infinity, it's eternity. So God just stands here and he sees the future in the now. It's already happened. So God stands here and he observes a stream of life. And we ask the question, if you are omnipotent and you do love, why don't you eliminate evil and suffering in the stream of life when you are right there on the bank of the river of life? Why doesn't God take action? Are we all together? You get it? Now, I want to introduce you to another word, theodicy. A theodicy is a defense of God. In other words, when people accuse God of not using his power to eliminate suffering, there are theodicies, defense of God, that people have come up with. Some are theological, some are philosophical. They come from every areas. So let's see about how you would defend God with a theodicy. Someone comes at you and says, man, the God you worship, the Bible, he allows evil and suffering in the world. He's supposed to be all powerful. How can this be? Here are some theodicies that are used to defend the Almighty. Okay? First is the free will theodicy. We're created in the image of God. Primarily, the main most quality of being created in the image of God is we have free will. We can choose. We have freedom. And how that is like God. We're the only created being in all of the cosmos that has free will. Nothing else has free will but human beings. Nothing else has free will but human beings. And therefore, it is that free will that leads us into sin, leads us to suffering, leads us into pain, that gets us involved in evil. It's the choices, the decisions we make, and we make them in and of ourselves because we are free. You say, well, why didn't God make a world? Well, we wouldn't have to be tempted. Why didn't he make a world? Well, he have to take away our freedom. And if you take away your freedom, you know what else you lose? Love. You don't have the ability to love. Well, I don't get that. You mean I can't love unless I have freedom? That's exactly right. Love is number one. Remember in Matthew 22, the lawyer went to Jesus and said, what's the main most thing we're to do? What's the number one commandment? Jesus said, that's easy. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and then love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Love's the number one thing. But listen, without freedom, we can't love. We'd be robots. We'd be machines. Love God. Oh, okay, I'm programmed to love God. Love people. Oh, okay, I'm supposed to love. That's not love. God is not a divine rapist, ladies and gentlemen. He doesn't force himself on us because we have the gift of freedom. We have the gift of free will. And look at these points of free will. Look, God made everything perfect. One of the perfect things God made are free creatures. Free will is the what? Is the cause of evil. Therefore, imperfection, evil can arise from perfection, not directly, but indirectly through, what's our word? Freedom. So we look back and say that free will is a defense, it is a theodicy to say we have evil and suffering in the world because man has free will. And that's where so much of our suffering, so much of our evil really stems from. Number one, theodicy, free will. All right, number two theodicy, I want you to look at it carefully. It is that we live in a fallen world, the fallen world theodicy. Okay, now what is that all about? The fall of man. Man sinned in the Garden of Eden. We were inherited with original sin. And the world is fallen. Therefore, it's easy to say, I suffer because I have sinned. And by the way, that's a valid thing. So many people, we know people right now. Their whole lives is messed up, confused, bottom out, addicted, sick in so many ways, going through the dark night of the soul. Like St. John of the Cross talks about, the dark night of the soul is when you cry out for God and God isn't even there. As so you believe, as so you feel. That's the emptiness, the loneliness, the estrangement, the dark night. And we cry out. You say, well, this happens because we live in a fallen world. A lot of suffering is a result of sin, right? But some people want to say, well, all suffering is a result of sin. That's what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar said. Remember those guys? And Job? Job was suffering. Oh, how he suffered. And his three erstwhile friends came up and said, Job, you've done a bad thing. Therefore, no wonder you're suffering like that. And God quickly set the record straight. That wasn't Job's problem. That was his problem at the end of Job. By the way, God gets mad at Job's friends and says, Job, go pray for those rascals. They tried to equate your suffering with your sin. That was not the deal with Job. His sin was not an overt moral challenge. And so we see that we live in a fallen world. Therefore, that's one reason that we fall into sin. And that is a defense of evil and suffering in the world. That's another theodicy. And look at another theodicy there. This is the anthropic theodicy. That's a big word. Anthropic. The anthropic principle. It is this. This world was made by design. It's a defense of God. And therefore, where you have design, you have to have a designer. Where you have an effect, you have to have a cause. And therefore, this world was made by design, the anthropic principle, and therefore we see that God has designed this world for his purpose. He has exercised the power in creation for a purpose, and this world is uniquely designed for life, for human life. Human life. And therefore, we're the only planet that we know of that has those tectonic plates that move around. Earthquakes, tsunamis, weather, so many things involved there. We're the only one. So you not only have moral evil, you have natural evil that comes. And so this anthropic theodicy helps us understand that. To say it in a simple way, you take a violin. And a violin is made, you might say, you know, I don't like the shape of it. It may be too heavy, may be too small. The strings look a little awkward. But a violin is shaped by a designer. It's shaped in order to produce music. And therefore, it has a purpose for it. Beautiful music. By the way, it's my favorite instrument, incidentally. It produces beautiful music because it is designed that way. So God has designed this world for a purpose, for a sovereign purpose. And you and I are involved in that purpose. And somehow, he allows evil and suffering to take place in this world because his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So that also is a defense of God, the anthropic principle. Now here's an unusual theodicy. We say evil and suffering, you know, that's how they accuse us as Christians. It can't exist if we have an omnipotent God and a God of love. Let me tell you something. Those who are atheists, they've got a bigger problem with evil and suffering than we do. In other words, evil and suffering proves almost as good as any other theophany that indeed there is a God. Boy, you know, how does that work? You're an atheist. Atheist says, oh, I'm telling you, there's no God because there's evil and suffering. You say, how do you know what evil is? How do you know what suffering is?
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word, and we'd love to strengthen you further with a powerful series by Dr. Young. It's called Unmasking Evil, and he created it to help you face the evil in our culture in a uniquely Christian way by resting in the assurance of God's love for you and the ultimate defeat of evil through the cross. This 5-message series is our thanks for your gift of support to keep this program going strong. So call now to request Unmasking Evil when you give to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Thank you. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We're glad you listened today. Come back tomorrow for the conclusion of Dr. Young's message, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?